If your head has been buried in the sand since Thursday morning, there is a NCAA basketball tournament taking place. And the only reason I choose to mention it this morning is that having spent 11 years as a sports writer in my past and watching this event, I know that there are people that are literally ready to run through a brick wall on behalf of coaches who believe in them. People who know that they can do the impossible. People who are encouraged to give their all so that they can achieve the greatest possible reward for their efforts. And I'm ready for a break from basketball games. They have a built-in break before the next weekend, and I'm thankful. But I come to that idea in our study of Romans chapter 8. Paul has made a long list of things that God does on our behalf. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The need to earn is removed. We're encouraged to follow after the path of the Spirit. We're reminded that whatever we go through in this life, it doesn't even begin to compare to what will come in the afterlife, that which is eternal. No comparison. And when life becomes most difficult, he tells us that his Spirit speaks to my spirit to remind me that I am a child of God. I may have doubts. The troubles may cause me to doubt a little bit about God's power, about his love. And the Spirit of God reminds me that you are a child of God. And you can describe him as Abba Father. And after saying all of those things, he begins to build up to a crescendo that will come in 2 weeks when we've come back from a vacation to South Florida. But he reminds us in Romans 8, verse 31, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And we'll come back to verse 35 and finish the chapter, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. I can't speak to every person here this morning, but it's my supposition that many of us may have gone through some things as young Christians to where we weren't so sure that God was for us. We weren't so sure. Maybe that we had the impression that God's just up there waiting for me to make a mistake. He's waiting for me to make a mistake so he can teach me a lesson and bring judgment upon me. Were you raised that way? Did you ever hear that in preaching and teaching growing up? Sometimes we felt as if every bad thing that happened was caused by God. We blamed him. And we figured that he was just punishing us for something. God's not for us. Maybe we still thought that we had to be perfect in order to earn God's love, God's grace. Maybe we thought that God loved little boys and girls who were good and didn't necessarily like bad boys and girls who were bad. In fact, the song sung about Santa Claus might have been true about him. He's going out to find who's naughty and nice. Is that describing the God you knew growing up? I hope not. I hope not, but I'm fairly certain that it is on the edge of some of the things we may have thought as we were growing into Christianity. Paul makes it absolutely clear, and he gives proof this morning, that God is for us. He's for us. He wants us to be successful in this life. And the definition of that success is bringing Him glory, so that one day we can live with Him in glory. We're studying the problem of pain in our Sunday morning class, 2 weeks worth, trying not to be repetitious, but acknowledging that Romans 8 and that study have several ideas that intersect. And I don't apologize for that. We won't come back to these subject matter so quickly. We want to do them justice. And in order to move forward, I need to be faithful to something that I've shared with you before. Anytime I talk about sin, I'm reminded of two or three verses. And to be fair with the discussion of God and sin and possible future judgment, I go to John 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. I go one verse further. God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. That verse pushes away all of these possible thoughts that we may have had in an immature time of our life that would suggest God's not for us. He's trying to catch us. He's trying to find something that He can punish us about. And John 3, verse 17 tells us that Christ did not come into this world to judge us, but to save us, to provide an answer that would provide salvation for each and every person who ever walked upon this earth. And then verse 18, he acknowledges something that is inherent with the appreciation of the other verses. John 3, verse 18, he who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. Every person outside of Christ stands in judgment before God. Every person. There are two paths. There are two paths. One leads to heaven and the other leads to that other place prepared for Satan and those who have come to believe in Him. And He's the worst of liars. God makes possible for us to be in that right relationship with Him. And we are in one of two relationships day by day. We're either following after the flesh or we're following after the Spirit. Romans 8 told us that. One talks about that which is seen and the other talks about that which is unseen. And He tells us that we stand judged already if we're outside of Christ. And we need to make that choice. And we make that choice with the proof that God is for me. He's for me. He's for you. He's for us. He's accomplished what we need in order to have what He wants for us to enjoy, not only in this life, but in the life to come. He asks some rhetorical questions as He closes this chapter. supposing that if one is true, the answer is obvious. If this is true, it's very obvious God's interest in us. If He's for us, what's the proof of that? The overriding proof given in these verses is that He gave His Son for me while I was yet a sinner. While I was yet a sinner, Christ came to earth to provide exactly what I needed in my life so that I would receive that glory one day from God. God's for us. But by comparison, He also implies something. Again, a rhetorical question. If God is for us, and the proof is that He has sent His Son, just imagine what He's willing to do for us as we have received His Son. Did you catch that? Just imagine what He's willing to do. What is He willing to do? He's graciously willing to give us all things. His Son is the proof. And because of that proof, He's willing to do all things spiritually for us as we have responded to that gift of grace because of His Son. And then He raises a circumstance that I think caused me to make my list as I began this sermon this morning. Paul has said so much about what God has done for us. And He's given us His Son. And having done that, why would He hold out on us now? He's willing to give us all things. And with that understanding, who is it that's going to bring a charge against Christians? Who's going to bring a charge against me and against you? We know from other studies, and we're in the midst of one on Wednesday night, the strategy of Satan, that Satan is the great accuser. And we'll see that in our third study of those four about his strategy. Who's going to bring a charge against us? Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. The one who's there on our behalf is the one who's watching us and who will one day judge us. But he'll judge us based upon what his blood has provided for us. And he'll judge us based upon his actions on our behalf day by day as members of the body of Christ. It's no small thing when he tells us these things. First of all, he died, but he was raised to life. And he's now at the right hand of God. This one who will judge us one day, this one who will answer the charge against us one day, he's sitting at the right hand of God. I've always heard it described as he's there, his finished work, and his authority. His finished work and his authority are on display. And then we're told not only that, but he's interceding for us. He's interceding for us. I had a minister a number of years ago. I'll not copy his example now, I'll just refer to it. But he described the setting where someone would come forward on a given Sunday in response to a message. They heard something in their mind and it moved to their heart and they just felt the need to make a public acknowledgement of failure in their life, of misgivings that they had in their life, of sin in their life, of the need for prayer in their life. And he described on that occasion what takes place on many occasions. And he described it this way. The minister or the elder may go and sit by that person and listen to their request, listen to their statement, share it with the audience so that prayers can be offered, forgiveness offered if that's the request. But also, Christ is there talking to God about that situation. Christ is interceding for us. He's talking to God about us, about my situations, about my life, about my misgivings, about my sin. And he's there because he's for us. He's on my side. And it's not like God needs to be reminded. I'm the cynical one from time to time. Well, I will say, well, I think I know what that means, but why does he need to intercede to God on my behalf? And the best answer I've come up with is because that's the role that Christ plays between God and me. I pray to God through Christ. I come to God because of Christ. I experience God's grace because it's from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every relationship I have with God has involved Jesus Christ in some form. And that continues as I come to Him, and it's needed by me, not as if God needs it, but He's letting me know that I need it. I continue to need Him in my life. And so I rely upon His grace and His mercy. I rely in the reality that His death is proof that He's on my side. And because He's on my side, He's doing all that He can do to allow me to be in that right relationship with His Father, who is my spiritual Father. And I've got to do it His way. I've got to yield to His teachings. I've got to yield to His example. I've got to yield to the reality that I'm being transformed into the image of His Son day by day. But Christ is there interceding for me. I was blessed, raised in a family that were for the most part very positive in their lifestyle. Very much grace and mercy was a part of our household, 9 children, mom and dad. We knew that they wanted nothing but the best for us. Some aren't raised that way. We've had to acknowledge on one lesson a while back that some of us were raised in conditional love. That meant I had to do certain things in a certain way in order to receive any merit from mom or dad. We were with someone this week briefly who acknowledged to us that in my household, I don't remember being told as a child, I love you. There wasn't a lot of open affection. And I'm sorry for that for you. That's not true with God and with Jesus Christ. There's an unconditional love. We are saved because of what God has done for us through Christ, and we've responded to that. And we continue to live as Christians in gratitude for what He's done for us, not to earn our way. And we've probably said that several times in the last 13 and a half months. Let's be sure we understand something. Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuses them before our God day and night. We'll study that as our third lesson soon on Wednesday night. Satan is always there wanting to condemn us. Every time we stumble, he's there to condemn us, to discourage us, to hope somehow that his response from people in this world and his influence in the lives of people around us will cause us to doubt the love that God has for us through Christ. Satan loves it when we are bitter and turn away, when we allow that bitter root that Hebrews talks about that just smolders beneath the surface about something said or done, and we don't address it, and we let it hide there, and a bitterness with roots comes forth. Satan loves it. And that's the time we should look in the mirror and be reminded how God is for us. God is for us. I can't imagine living a life with that reality. Believe it or not, I used to be a decent athlete many years ago. Many years ago, believe me. And I was fortunate to have someone that knew what I was capable of. And he would stand there on that track with a time, with a stopwatch, and we would run our 5880s or our 10660s or our 15440s or our 3220s, each of them to be run around a certain time, so that the muscle memory would be there and we would run, in my case, a half mile and do it well with him there pushing me along the way. I put together a scrapbook later in life. He passed several years into my young adult life. And I put together a scrapbook from times where there were articles about my school and my team. And I put a picture of him in the front of that scrapbook, and I said, it's all possible because he understood and believed in me. And I think what Paul would have us to do this morning, to put into practice something similar for our Christian walk, is that we would just put together a scrapbook of our Christian life. When did you come to Christ? Who was there to instruct you and to guide you and instruct you as far as the details of what that meant? Who immersed you in water in order for sins to be forgiven? Who held you accountable as a young person or a young adult to be faithful to that name that you took on that day? Who was there in some of those troubling times in college, those early years in the workforce, when you felt like you were all alone, there weren't a lot of people around you that believed what you believed, that acted the way you acted, that carried a very different standard? Who was there? And even as late as this time of your life, who is it that holds you accountable? We know God does. We know from his word that Christ has a standard very high for us. We know the church was begun so that we would be able to come alongside each other and offer encouragement as we worship together, as we live as light and leaven and salt in this world. Who is it that's there for us? And I hope you have several people in your mind. And I hope their faces are there now. But first and foremost, Paul wants us to realize that God is for us. He's on our side. He's on our side. He's not trying to trap us or trick us. He's not even wanting to condemn us. The proof, he sent his son. His son came so that we would have opportunities as a result of that gift. That's the proof. And if there's someone condemning us, his word will raise a standard that we need to follow. But it's offered in such a way as to bring us to him or back to him. That's clearly the message of the New Testament that Paul is referring to here. Where's the judgment? The judgment from God's word is a high accountability, but it's given through grace and mercy, and we can cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. This morning, whatever your background, realize that all the provisions have been given, that Christ is sitting now interceding for us. He's an advocate, 1 John 2, verse 1. The goal is no sin. The reality is we will sin. And when we sin, we have an advocate there to represent our cause before God. What's your need this morning? If you're a member of the body of Christ, he's for you. And he provides the opportunity to make things right when we sin in this life. If we're not members of the body of Christ, hearing a message that would cause us to believe who Jesus is and to realize that our sin separates us from God, we're willing to repent of that sin and begin a new life. We are willing to confess him before men. We do that after baptism too. But we want to be immersed in water in order to have sins forgiven. It's like someone's coming in front of a student body and they're trying to organize a team and they're trying to recruit people to come be a part of that team. Come out today, see what we're about, and know that we're going to do everything we can so that you can be successful. God does that every day. Christ does that every day. What's your response? Our tradition is to sing a song of encouragement. If we need to help you, let it be known while we stand and sing.